Life has a way of handing us interesting surprises, doesn't it? This last week, Connie and I had a surprise. I was woken up at 5 a.m. when Connie said to me, "I hear running water." Typically, unless you're using the facilities of the house, you don't have running water in your house, right? So we go downstairs and look, and it turns out that we've got ceiling tiles falling, and there's a lake of water in the basement on the carpet, and it's all traced back to a source. You know how you've got these refrigerators that dispense things, you know? And you've got, like, the ice cube dispenser, and you've got, like, the crushed ice dispenser, and then you've got the water dispenser. Well, Thursday night, during the night, our fridge decided that it was going to dispense to us all kinds of wonderful water, even though we didn't need it. And that led to the flooding of the basement. Surprise! Some of the other members of our church have been having far worse surprises. A week ago today, Hilbert Drews, 87 years old, got up in the middle of the night supposedly to go to the washroom, and with his mind a little more foggy with age, he fell down his stairs into his basement and is now languishing in the hospital with brain damage associated with that event. It was about Thursday, maybe, that Judy Van Remmen, another member of our church, Judy and Jean Van Remmen owned the traditional pancake house over here on 76th Street, right across from Southridge. And so when you eat there, you're patronizing one of our congregation members' businesses. And Judy, somewhere around 1 or 2 in the afternoon, went home and discovered that their home had been burglarized. And then she had another rude surprise. She had a heart attack. Judy was taken to the hospital. Then they discovered that she also had a blood clot. So they administered blood thinners, and she almost died from that. Next day, she's got chest pains. And they're not going away, but they said her enzymes were going down so it wasn't a heart attack. But they went in, catheterization again, went in and discovered she had a tear in her heart. So about 36 hours ago, she had three-way bypass heart surgery. Surprise! She's still with us, and she's stable this morning. Glad to see that both of the families were in church here today on Easter. Very important reassurance when you have a surprise that touches on death. There's plenty of disgusting, abominable, painful, unpleasant surprises that take place in life. The worst of which is the surprise in how we are going to face death. One of the things that June Drews said was, "I didn't think it would go like this," with her husband languishing, laying there unresponsive, kind of in a medical limbo now. It is surprising how we will go and how we will die. And over and against all of this weight, all of this negativity, all of this consequence of sin, stands one phenomenal surprise: the fact that Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb on that Easter morning. That counterbalances all of the bad surprises and effects that we have in life, and it gives us a fantastic hope for the future. And we're going to look this morning at one of the several historical accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to see that his physically emerging from the tomb is not the only surprise on Easter. There's several other surprises associated with Easter. We're going to look at three of them this morning. So in John chapter 20, starting at about verse 10, the setting is that the initial report that the tomb was empty, the tomb in which Jesus' body lay, was empty. And the apostles and the women go and they take a look at this and they can't find the body and they're dismayed. And they don't know what to make of it. And so in verse 10 then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. There are some really interesting things surrounding the resurrection of Jesus. It seems something must have been changed about his appearance, or else these people were kept from seeing him initially, recognizing him. It's theorized that Mary was sitting and weeping and maybe didn't even really look up much in order to try to identify this man who was talking with her. She may have been consumed with her grief. Perhaps her head hung low, crying. But when Jesus says, "Mary," it's unmistakable. Jesus says, you know, that those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. His sheep know his voice. Mary knew in a moment this was Christ. What a shock, what a surprise to find that the one that you loved so much, the leader, the one who had healed the sick, the one who had spread the good news of God, the one who stood for pure righteousness and they killed, is now alive again. Imagine that moment when Mary is overcome with joy. Obviously, if this happened with you, you'd go up, you'd hug Jesus. You wouldn't want to let go. It's possible that Mary fell to the ground at his feet, clinging to him. She probably had a lock on him. And here comes a big surprise. Jesus says, in the Greek, it's, "Don't continue holding on to me. Don't keep latching on to me, because I have to return to the Father." What? Wait, this guy just got out of the tomb, and he's back. And the whole thought is, he's alive, he's back. And the first thing he says is, "Don't keep hanging on to me, I'm leaving." How would you like that surprise for Easter morning? Jesus let it be known this was not a permanent stay anymore. In 40 days, the Christian church celebrates what we call ascension. That's the physical departure of Jesus, where he ascended back to heaven. And so he's already letting it be known, the shocking, surprising truth, that he is not back to continue wandering the earth continually for decades, hundreds of years, whatever. Jesus was leaving. That was a surprise. And then comes surprise number two. The text continues in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Well, there's no doubt the reason that the disciples were behind locked doors was because they feared for their lives. They saw what Jesus' enemies did to him, and they figured they were next. So they were in hiding. All of a sudden, here's Jesus. He's there with them, even though the doors are locked. Surprise! How would you like to be in a group of people hiding and all of a sudden Jesus appears? Now we're like, how does this happen? What's going on here? It seems that the resurrected body is kind of inverse to the body that we have right now. Jesus took on human flesh and he kind of limited himself in physical terms. So he couldn't appear through walls and he couldn't just disappear again. He had to eat food. He had to rest and sleep, very much like us. And so in our bodies, the physical predominates. We get tired. We get hungry. We get sleepy. We hurt, things like this. In the resurrected body, it seems it's just going to be just the opposite. The spiritual will predominate. And we will be essentially spiritual beings with a physical component, which should enable us to do things physically that we cannot now. So Jesus appears among them, shocking, surprising, and he uses the standard Jewish greeting, Shalom Lecha, peace to you. This is a standard greeting. But it means so much more when it comes from the resurrected Lord Jesus. It's not just your standard, hey, how's it going? When you know that Jesus is raised from the dead, you have a different kind of peace. You have an assurance that your sins are forgiven and that your Redeemer lives and that his promise of eternal life for everyone who believes in him is true. That floods your heart with a confidence and an assurance that you don't have otherwise. So he's not just spewing typical greetings, hey, how's it going? He is essentially telling them, you have peace because I am back. And then he surprises them by saying, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Remember, he had told Mary, don't hang on to me, I'm leaving. And he did, 40 days later. But he surprised his followers by saying, guess what? I was sent for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Now it's your turn. The message of the gospel has to be spread. I'm not doing it personally. You are. As I was sent in order to redeem the world, you are sent to take that message of redemption to the world. This was also just before he ascended, he said, go make disciples of all nations. That's your task too. Surprise! This is God's Easter message. As the Father sent him to be your Redeemer, he is sending you. You are to be his spokesperson. You are to share the knowledge of Jesus. Then we get to a third surprise. In verse 26, actually, I'm sorry, back in verse 24 it starts. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." It's no surprise that Thomas doubted. Doubt is easy. Anybody can doubt. It doesn't take any particular skill or intellectual acumen to doubt. In fact, some people are so skeptical that they have a tremendous amount of faith in their doubt, even if it's unfounded. And so Thomas is just acting in accord with the way the world works. "Well, I'm not going to buy it until I see it myself." Supposedly, that's a tremendously intellectually satisfying position, as though this is somehow better than people that would use religion as a crutch and things like this. See? But in the meantime, it's wrong. And so Thomas has to be confronted directly by the resurrected Lord Jesus. Lovingly, but he has to make a second guest appearance in order to address Thomas's doubt. And so Thomas is able to touch the wounds. Notice his immediate conclusion: "My Lord and my God." This is definitive evidence of the deity of Jesus. If there was ever a miracle which demonstrates his deity, it is his resurrection from the dead. But that's not the most surprising thing about this. What's surprising is Jesus' comment about this incident. In verse 29, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." We might think the most blessed state would be, hey, if we could get some kind of tangible evidence. When I was a young teen, I wanted that. When I was a teen, I said, "God, just give me a miracle. Just give me a sign. Just, like, you know, appear for a second or give me some tangible proof." And I thought that would be the most blessed thing if I could get my own little personal manifestation and then I'd know 100%, right? Wouldn't that be the greatest blessing? No. The surprising thing is the greater miracle is for the Holy Spirit to engender the trust without having the tangible evidence in front of you. Jesus told Thomas point blank, "Okay, so you think you're blessed because you got to see the nail marks and the wound in the side. Fine, you believe because you saw." More blessed is the person who believes on the basis of the message. That's because the Holy Spirit works the faith and the trust in the heart of the person so that they have the confidence and the assurance and they can say, "I don't have to see it yet. I know it's true. And I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to live as though it's true." That is more to God's glory than the skeptic who says, "You got to show me." Some interesting surprises on Easter Day. I'd like to kind of wrap up with thinking about the fact that the surprises aren't over. There's a lot of surprises in store for us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, because when Christ comes, we are going to be raised from the dead. If we have passed away, if my grandfather died a week ago, this next week we're going down to St. Louis to give him Christian burial. Hilbert Drews is languishing. Whenever a believer in Christ dies, because of Easter, they're given the promise of a resurrection to life eternal. At the resurrection day, a couple things are going to happen. It's going to be very surprising, I think. experientially. The dead are going to be raised, and those that have believed in Christ are going to have life eternal. Those that are still living are going to be transformed. It's discussed in 1 Corinthians. It's going to be transformed. It's also discussed in 1 Thessalonians. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. I believe our physical constitution, as it has changed, is going to be very surprising to us as we move from that predominantly physical feeling to the predominantly spiritual feeling. It's going to be a real rush. I'm looking forward to that. It's going to be really cool. But there's going to be other great surprises God has in store for us, including the people we meet in heaven. Imagine the personalities and the stories of the people that we will visit with in eternal life. Have you ever had one of these really intense, spiritual, stimulating conversations that you thought was so great, so interesting, so edifying, and you felt pumped up afterward, and you thought, wow, that was really a good life conversation? Imagine getting that kind of spiritual thrill on an ongoing basis, daily basis. Imagine being surprised who is in heaven and what they have to say about God and their faith and all. That's going to be really stimulating to our spirit and mind. It's going to be a wonderful surprise for us. Think about the nature of heaven. About the environment that we will be living in. You know, the Bible describes heaven as being a return to Eden. Eden was the perfect environment for people. Beautiful and sustaining us, gorgeous, splendid. And it all got trashed because of sin. Now, here's the thing. The world the Lord has made is still very beautiful. It's splendid. And it still points us and directs us to the glory of God, the Creator. The scriptures say in the Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork. If you have your eyes open, you can still see so much beauty. But the thing is, it's not even close to what it's going to be like in heaven. I had an incident that kind of opened my eyes to this. About 15 years ago, it was so vivid that it still stays with me. We were back at our house on Clover Lane at that time. And it has a little kitchen area that faced east. And it was a beautiful sunny day, just like today. And it was earlier morning, so the sun was just starting to come up over the horizon and start to shoot its beams into the kitchen. And on the kitchen table, Connie had an African violet, purple African violet. And as I was sitting there eating my cereal, the light hitting the flower caught my eye. And I noticed that one of the petals on the African violet was like glowing. Because these things are really thin, like tissue paper. And they're really pretty, like stained glass. And if you see the sunlight coming through a petal of an African violet, I don't do drugs, but it was mind expanding. It was fantastic. You know when you were a kid and you saw those like kaleidoscopic viewers, you know, with the colored pieces and you hold it up to the light and it's like moving in, right, spectral? This was just purple. But there were, you know, I had to get down there, you know, and I'm analyzing it. Now, I'm not big into flowers, you know. I like them. They're pretty. It's nice. But like I don't go planting them, and I don't go strolling through the gardens every week and things like that, okay? But here I am, and I am transfixed on this one petal of a flower. I'm analyzing it. And it's got fractals and angles, and it's got the light beaming off of it. It's amazing. And my thought was, Lord, you are unbelievable. The beauty, the fantastic nature of this. And this is one flower petal. Just imagine heaven. This world has been trashed out by sin. It's not even nearly as resplendent as Eden was. And we're going to have the surprise of our life with the environment that is perfectly suited to us and glorious beyond imagination. That's going to be stupendous. And then you think about the surprise of meeting the Lord Jesus. Here will be a person who is good beyond measure. I mean, true goodness. You know, we can fake it sometimes. You know, if we're on a date with somebody, we fake like we're really nice and this and that, you know, to a degree, like we're so wonderful and humorous and all this and that, right? It's not all fake, but there's a good bit of veneer there, right? We want everyone to think we're good people. Jesus is authentically good. He is authentically loving. He is completely pure. And so we will meet this man who healed the sick, who cast out demons, who preached the good news of God's love and redemption. And we're going to get to watch him and listen to him continuously pour forth the goodness and purity and love of God, and we're going to be right there with him. We're going to be hanging on his words. You think about the surprises that are in store for us. Easter's just the beginning. Amen.